Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're going to get off of our series this morning. We won't be continuing on prayer right now this morning. But I do want to share something the Lord's been talking to me about. I've been waiting I've been excited for the last, 36 hours about this. The Lord's put it on my heart. So I've been looking forward to getting to church. I want to read something to you. This is Paul. He preached all over the then known world, but he got to Athens, and this was a place that was different. This was a place that had no real foundation in the history of the Jews and what God had done through the Jewish people and so forth and so on. So he approached it differently. He saw there that they had many different gods. And he said, I see an inscription here, an altar with an inscription on it to the unknown God. And he said, that's the one I'm going to preach to you, the one you don't know. And so he started preaching in verse 24. God then made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed it anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things. And God, you could say, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Amen. And hath determined the times before appointed in the boundaries of their habitation, and that they should seek him, and so forth and so on. I won't get into everything that was preached, but I want to preach this morning from the 26th verse, that first part of that 26th verse. Paul declared to the people there at Athens, very idol-centric culture, and very unknown. They didn't know God, the Creator God, our God, at all. And he's preaching them about God, our God, Jehovah. And he said several things, but one thing that stands out to me in verse 26 is what he said, that he made all, hath made all, of one blood, all nations of men that dwell on the face of the earth. Say he's made of one blood, all nations of men that dwell on the earth. One blood. What this is a acknowledgement or a recognition or acceptance of the Genesis account of creation. Amen. And that therefore revealed in Genesis, and Paul's recounting it here, it reveals the origin of man. Isn't that right? God made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the earth. Now, the Amplified says it a little clearer. In fact, according to the Greek, the Amplified, again, is very accurate. He hath made, the Amplified says, from one common origin, one source, one blood, all nations of men. So that's the point, that all men came from one. All men came from Adam. And so Paul is saying that here. You know, through history, and even in our culture today, there's many different secular ideas being pushed about the origin of man. And it opens the door to many problems. And one of them that I want to talk about this morning is racism. Because people have the idea that different groups of people came from different places. And therefore, the conclusion they come to is one group is inferior to another. But this verse rebukes that. This verse tells us that's not true. Amen. And so many of these secular, I would say demonic ideas, amen, of the origin of man open the door to a lot of problems. Do you realize that the slave trade in the early days of this nation was preached from pulpits based on scriptures that were taken out of context? You realize that people through history kind of said different things about the origin of man. And I won't get into all of that because we would have a lot of, not have enough time to get to what the Lord put on my heart. But what this is saying is Adam was the first parent. Of course, Adam and Eve, you understand. If you read Genesis, what is it, 3:20? Eve is the mother of all living, mother of all humans. But through Adam and Eve, really, he was the parent. Adam was the parent of all mankind. Amen. And he had the blood of all men in him, in his veins. And all mankind derive their origin from him. Is that right? And because of that, it is of a certain truth that follows upon that, that no man has any reason to vaunt himself or exalt himself over another. And boast of his superiority based on physical characteristics. You understand? And because no one is superior than over another one. You realize throughout history, some nations have considered themselves superior to other mankind and have therefore thought them to be destined to be their slaves. In the days of the writings of the New Testament, Paul said, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek. And then he said, Greek nor barbarian. Now, the Greeks thought they were a superior people and that the barbarians were destined to be their slaves because they were an inferior people. Well, how can you be an inferior person if you go back far enough, we all came from the same person? Can't be so. I said it can't be so. So for the revelation of this verse, or through the revelation of this verse and many other things we'll get into this morning, we are really to rise above prejudice as Christians. And these fancied ideas of the superiority of one race over another, in the human sense, you realize, see all men as our brother or family. I said in the human sense, you realize spiritually some have not been born again and some have. You realize spiritually all men are not our brother. Jesus said about some that those who weren't born again, you're of your father, the devil. But I'm not talking about spiritual things this morning. I'm talking about natural things, you realize. We're talking about things down on the level where people struggle today. And we see it in our nation going on right now, a great struggle between people of different ethnic groups. And these are, if I could just say it, I hate to be as blunt as I'm going to be, but I'm going to be as blunt. These are carnal people. These are carnal people. But we're going to talk about things even on a natural level today to help even carnal people. Amen. Spiritual people know these things. They know that there's not one. Now I'm going to use the word race because that's what people use. But really, there's not more than one race. People say racism means, you know, one race. They say believing that their race is superior to another race. Well, you look up the word in the Bible, the Bible doesn't really use the word race. You look up where sometimes it's translated race, sometimes it's translated nation. In fact, most of the time it's translated nations. And if you look up the Greek word, it's the Greek word ethnos. We get our word ethnic from it. So the Bible talks about different ethnic groups, but not different races. How can we be of a different race? You know what I'm talking about? If we all came from one man, Adam. Somebody said, well, the big question is, what color was Adam? Why is that an issue with you? Blend us all together, and that's probably what Adam and Eve look like. Amen. Amen. So we ought to be above, as Christians, above all this stuff. The Bible says, everybody say the Bible said. Know no man after the flesh. Oh, if we would just do the Bible. That would solve it all right there. Just that one verse. We could go home right now and say the whole thing's solved. No man after the flesh. Amen. So we need to rise above these prejudices and these fancied ideas of one group superior over another. You understand what we're talking about? And in the human sense, see all men as our brother. As in the human sense, see all men as our brother and our family. How many of you know you wouldn't treat family the way people that are today called racists treat a man with a different colored skin? If you saw him as family, it'd be wholly different. It'd be a completely different thing. Amen. Racism is not about the color of a man's skin, but the color of a man's heart. The solution to racism is not someone apologizing for the color of their skin, but repenting for the darkness of their hearts. Let me define racism, because if we're going to talk about it, now I don't believe it's an ism. I'll define it. Here's what I believe racism is. You want to get the definition of racism? Okay, write this down. Don't forget it. Here's this very short. It won't take long at all. The definition of racism is sin. Sin. It comes out of sinful men's hearts. It comes out of hatred. It comes out of pride and prejudice, which is all sin. Amen. So the solution is not one apologizing for the color of their skin, but really repenting for the darkness of their hearts. Amen. Real praise the Lord. Racism really diminishes the worth of another human being. Amen. And the fact that we all sprang from the same origin means we all have the same worth before God. Let alone the fact that Jesus died equally for all men. That gives all men worth. That gives them all value in the sight of God. And just as human beings, they ought to be valuable to us. Even though they might have a different background, a different history, different color skin or something like that, they ought to be all as equally valuable as far as we see them, because that's the way God sees them. Amen. Jesus said some very interesting things, and we're going to get into it. But the Bible says God made man in his image. Now remember, all men sprang from Adam. So when he made Adam and Eve, he made Adam and Eve in his image, and they produced after their kind. So really, all men today are in the image of God. And they are to be seen as such. Our Constitution... they didn't listen. They didn't believe their own preaching at the beginning, but they got some things right. Our Constitution said, we believe that all men are created equal in the sight of God. They said that. They didn't really believe it at the beginning, but they got it right. And we've been working for a more perfect union. Remember that we talked about that in some of our documents, a more perfect union, you know. And so there's always things to work on. But the thing I want to say this morning is... it's not that one is better than another. It's that one is different than another. And to be honest with you, if you step back and consider it objectively, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And so really, the devil is a... Well, I'll put it this way. The devil is a racist. but the devil is a master of division. And if people listen to him, they will be constantly pointing out our differences. When you begin to listen to the Spirit of God, you're looking for things that unite us. You're not looking for things to divide us. Amen. So when you magnify differences, you'll see yourself as either inferior or superior. And that's unscriptural. All men are created equal. We use that, in the Constitution, but it's in the Scriptures. How many of you can see they got that out of the Scriptures? Because we all came from one. So the Bible doesn't teach any such thing as one inferior to another. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female, and we could add black nor white, brown nor yellow. The Bible says in Acts 10:34, God is no respecter of persons. That means there's nothing about your individual characteristics that God sees as superior over another man's characteristics. Nothing. You realize that? If that's true, if he's no respecter of persons. Here's a verse, James 2:9. James 2:9 says, if we have respect to persons, we commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Yeefy. Huh? That's why I said the definition of racism is sin. Amen. Respect to persons means to show partiality, favoritism, or prejudice, or to treat one person as inherently better than another. And he said it's sin. Whether it's because you prefer somebody that's rich over somebody that's poor, whether you prefer somebody that has something they can do for you over somebody that can't, or whether it's over color of skin, preference of one over another is called sin. Tell your neighbor, he's preaching better than your amen. Praise the Lord. Let me ask you, let me back up and address an issue here. Is it all right if we just shuck the corn this morning? You know, when we say that there's really only one race, it's the human race. If that's true, if the Bible's true, we saw it in the Bible, right? And we could go to more, but if that's true, what does that do to the idea of interracial marriage? It just cuts its head off. Amen. To have such a thing, you know, which some people consider sin. But to have such a thing, and listen, if you'd prefer it not, fine. You know, but don't call somebody a sinner who does. But to have such a thing as interracial marriage, you would have to have at least two races. Wouldn't you? But there's not. There's only one. Differences amongst us, yeah. Right? Different ethnic groups, right? We acknowledge that. The Bible acknowledges that. But yet, right on the other hand, none of these are called races in the Bible. They're called ethnic groups or nations. And so, praise the Lord. Are we going to get anything out of this morning? Not only is a prejudiced man carnal, he's inaccurate. Well, that race is this, that race is that. Inaccurate. They're the same race. They're your brother. Okay, it'd be better to hear some better amens right now. We're all from one man, Adam. Isn't that right? He's inaccurate. Praise the Lord. It's just as shallow to consider, you know, one man to be prejudiced against another man. It's just as shallow to be prejudiced against somebody with a different color skin as it is to be prejudiced against somebody with a different color hair. Here we've got on the front, well, we've got Brother Brennan, we've got Brother Noah, we've got some with darker hair than mine. Well, bless God, I'm superior to them because they got dark hair and I got light hair. What? Come on. It's just as shallow. Look how shallow the skin is. That's shallow. That's pretty shallow. How many of you know that's shallow? And if that's all you're focused on, that's shallow. Know no man after the flesh. Amen. So what does that do to prejudice when somebody is prejudiced because of another person's color? That means they know them after the flesh. I believe God wants, because God, the Bible said, God looks on the heart. I believe God wants us to look on the heart. I said, he wants us to look on the heart. So really, I believe racism is misunderstood. It's called an ism, like Catholicism or something like that. I didn't say Catholicism. Well, it might be. I don't know. I don't pay attention to them. But it's, they call it an ism. But I call it hatred. I call it sin. I call it pride. I call it, you know, because you cannot compare one to another and either come out as inferior or superior in your own thinking. And the Bible says it's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. Because really, that's what we're going to, the conclusion we're going to come to. We're either inferior or superior. And that's leading down the bad, the wrong path on either, in either direction. Amen. Now, no man, I'm going to say what the Bible said. I don't know how many amens I'm going to get, but no man who hates his brother is born again. Whoa, Pastor, I got trouble then. Well, read 1 John 3:15. 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. See, I didn't say that. The Bible said that. And then you've got 1 John 3:14. We know we've passed from death unto life, spiritual death unto spiritual life, because we love the brethren. No man who hates his brother is born again. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him, so forth and so on. So he was saying because they were murderers, they got ready and did murder Jesus, they were murderers. He said, you don't have, you're of your father the devil. Hatred does not come out of Christian love. It comes out of the sin nature. I said it comes out of the sin nature. 1 John 2:10 and 11, he that loveth his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not whether he goes. I almost said knows not what he's missing. But I'll read the Bible like it said. Knows not whether he goes because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Yeah, you're missing a great blessing if you have groups of people you can't be around. But notice he said, he that hates his brother is in darkness. See, walking in hatred or carrying hatred in your heart towards another is man walking in spiritual darkness. That's why it's called sin. Amen. Now, let me just chuck the corn a little bit. People's view of sin has complicated their view of the solution to racism. You know, I'm using the word racism because people use that term and everybody understands it. But I don't believe that's really, there's only one race, is what I'm saying. I believe there's really only one race. So, but I'm just using it so everybody understands. But whenever we view sin, when people view sin, they view it. Sometimes whenever I'm talking to people, I'm not sure why I'm not connecting. And there's several reasons why. It's because they have different definitions than I have. One of them is this idea of sin. And their view of sin has complicated the solution to racism. Their view of sin is societal. They view it in societal terms rather than individual terms. This has led to the belief that there's a need for societal transformation, and there is, don't misunderstand me, but they discount the need for personal salvation. Amen. Sin may be prevalent in a society. You know, one kind of sin or something may be prevalent in a society. But it is individuals who make up that society. Society is made up of individuals. Well, I'm not going to give an account for society. Oh, yes, you will. Wait. Read your Bible. Whoa, wait. Read your Bible. My Bible reads, so then shall every man give an account of himself to God. Romans 14:12. When I stand before God, he's not going to bring up the society I lived in. He's going to bring up what I did regarding his word and whether it was right or wrong in his eyes. individually, just me, myself, before God. You out there, you're going home. I'm to judge myself before God, His Word. Isn't that right? And by His standards, not the standards of society around me. What others do is their business. What I do is my business. And that's what I'm going to give an account for. Amen. Now hold on. Some of you are thinking, well, don't we have a responsibility to help transform society? Yes, but let me establish some deeper truth first in order to get to that, because people skip over this and they just jump to the transformation of society when you'll never do it through legislation. You will never. Legislation does not change the nature of sin. You'll never do it through legislation. Now, good legislation is good, you understand. And we need to always perfect it. But see, if I don't say that right now, some of you will judge me and think, well, then, you know, you're wrong. And so just hold on. Let me get to that. But I got to deal with where people are missing it first. Y'all still with me? So what others do is their business. What I do is my business. And I'm not to love as they love me. I'm to love as Christ loved me. In John 13:34. Isn't that what it says? So where people are missing it today is individual responsibility. They get caught up in flows of society, not realizing that it's their responsibility individually to stay right before God. God will not judge on the curve. Well, you know, compared to everybody else in society, you did all right. No, there is no such curve. Amen. We can't blame society for our actions or what others do to us. What others do to us, we can't blame that on our reactions. Come on. Each one of us will stand and give an account before the judgment seat of Christ of ourselves. Amen. He's not going to ask me about what you did. He's not going to say, well, let me back up and say this. The Bible said, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not in the absence of all these things. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We learn to conquer in the midst of all this stuff in our society. We've got to overcome hatred and sin and the flesh and wrong thinking and so forth and so on. Amen. I'm not taking it back. Some of you are looking at me. Somebody said, are you talking about that group or this group whenever you talk about these things? I'm not focused on any group. I'm focused on sin wherever it is. Wherever it is. Amen. So we're all to guard our own hearts and what gets into our hearts. You ever read that? Proverbs 4? Guard your heart. Guard against unforgiveness. Guard against prejudice. Guard against hate. I think some of us just simply fear. We're to guard against fear. Guard against, unforgiveness. How about guard against bitterness? How about guard against the victim mentality? All these things. We're responsible for what gets in our hearts. Amen. So we've got Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. And I think it's easily seen. We could translate into what's going on in our day. So there's no partiality. James 2:9. I was just referring to these. If we have respect of persons, we commit sin. Amen. How many of you know that's the tendency of our fallen nature? Yeah. Amen. Your new nature in Christ is different than that. Right. Amen. Yeah. Genesis 1:26 says God created all men, the original man. Of course, all men came out of the original man. God created the original man, therefore all of us, in His own image. Every time God sees any man, He sees something of Himself. Yeah. That makes every man valuable. Yeah. Equally valuable. Say equally valuable. Hallelujah. And so, you know, when I say sin, racism, the definition of it is sin. You realize I'm aware that there are many different kinds of sin or manifestations of sin that comes out of that. But I think we need to go back and look at the root of the thing. You know, slavery came out of the sin of prejudice or the sin of racism. That's only one. There's many different things. But you understand. So lest you think I'm being oversimplified, I think the problem is that people are not simplifying this. Amen. Hallelujah. If every man is created in the image and likeness of God, that makes every person's life sacred and equal in value. Every form of racism then is to be rejected. Say different, but equal. Amen. I mean, there's some people that have attached earlobes. Well, that's different than mine. But that doesn't make them less of a person. Amen. Just because your nose is short or small or big or whatever, you know, you got big feet or, you know, whatever. You're different. Doesn't make you better. Doesn't make me inferior. Amen. Amen. Jesus taught, whatever you wish that others would do you also to them. This is the law and the prophets. So whatever your prejudice against another man makes you think of him or do to him, flip that around and see if you'd like that done to you. I'll guarantee you, you'll quit it real quick. Amen. Jesus also taught, love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:39. Someone said, and actually in Jesus' day there, somebody said, yeah, but who's my neighbor? And if you read, if you paraphrase what Jesus said right after that, he's basically said, anybody that's close by at the time, you know? That's a paraphrase. Hello? Acts 10:28, Peter testified to the Gentiles. Remember Cornelius had the vision of the angel. Go over to Joppa and send men for Peter. He'll tell you words, you can be saved, you know. And Cornelius is a Gentile. And in that day, Jews were very prejudiced against Gentiles. And they, in fact, this verse that I'm getting ready to read will say they weren't even supposed to go into a Gentile's house. I mean, that's some serious prejudice right there. I mean, they like somebody said one time, they just saw the Gentiles as firewood for the fires of hell. You know what I'm talking about? They just, I mean, they're worthless. They're you know, doomed to hell and, you know, whatever. They thought some serious bad things about Gentiles. But here's this vision that Peter has, because remember Cornelius had the vision, and he sent men over to Peter's, where Peter was staying. And then Peter's up on the housetop, and he has a vision. And because these men from Cornelius' house is about to come to his house. And so the vision to Peter was that sheet let down, remember, with all unclean beasts in it. According to the Jewish religion, those beasts were unclean. They weren't supposed to eat them. And the voice came, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, no, I don't eat common or unclean things. He said, what I've cleansed, don't you call common. And that happened 3 times. And then it was taken up. And Peter's thinking on the vision. And then this knock at the door. And a Gentile sent people to him to have him come preach to them. He's not even supposed to go into their house. But here it is, Acts 10:28. Peter finally gets there and he testifies to him. He said, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or even come into one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Ooh, he's getting a revelation. Huh? Now listen, laws in our culture, they're essential to improve the lives of those who face legalized discrimination. You know, we need laws. But that doesn't change the hearts of people. Only repentance and believing the gospel change the hearts of people. Now listen, the main mission of the church, can you bear a little bit more? Go to Luke 17. We'll take it from Luke 17. Luke 17, they were, in fact, if you study Jesus, it would be a longer study than we have time for this morning, but I'll just give you a quick, brief history of what the Jews were looking for when the Messiah came. God had spoken to David way back in the Old Testament and said, of your seed, I'm going to raise up a king to sit on on the throne of Israel forever, and he'll rule the world, basically. Well, they're looking for that deliverer, and the Messiah was their deliverer who was going to rule the nations. From Jerusalem, set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and then rule the nations. Well, they're looking for that deliverer. Jesus showed up, and they would have times where they would ask him. In fact, let's come over here to this is chapter 17. Come over to chapter 19, and look at what it says here, verse 11. Luke 19:11. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Notice that. The kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he told this parable about a nobleman going into a far country and receiving a kingdom and then coming back. Remember that? So they thought, and if you look at Acts chapter number 1, even the disciples, after Jesus raised from the dead and talked to them and about what their assignment was, they said, now, are you going to restore the kingdom to Jerusalem right now? To Israel? They kept looking for a natural kingdom to be set up. Now, how many of you know that's coming? We're up against it, and there's going to be a 1,000-year reign. Jesus is going to be seated. Right now, he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But he will come down here and be seated on a throne in Jerusalem and reign from Jerusalem and conquer the whole world, and we will rule with him for 1,000 years. And the characteristics of that kingdom will be justice. You can read it. It's over and over and again. It's justice. It's righteousness and peace. In other words, things that are not right will be made right. And he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He'll stomp out wickedness with the fury of his wrath, the Bible said. And he will take over the world and judge righteously. I mean, we're striving for a better union here in the United States, but compared to the 1,000-year reign, we ain't there yet, man. So we've got a kingdom that when Jesus showed up claiming to be the Messiah, they said, okay, where's the kingdom? Right. You know, they're looking for the king. They're looking for a natural kingdom. Yeah. In fact, that's one of the main reasons that Jews did not accept his claim as the Messiah. Yeah. It's because, well, why aren't you fighting the Romans? Why aren't you taking up swords and killing the Romans? Okay, that context gives us the 17th chapter of Luke. Look here in verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Now in their mind, they're thinking a natural kingdom. You following me? When the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Now you look at the margin, and in fact my margin says outward show. In the Greek I looked it up, visible display. In other words, a physical kingdom with a physical headquarters, you know, with a physical throne, physical palace, armies. You realize what I'm talking about. So they're looking for all that, and they're demanding of him. Notice the Pharisees demanding of him when the kingdom of God should come. And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. In other words, if you read the whole counsel of what Jesus said in other places and so forth, he did not deny that there is coming a time when he will set up an earthly kingdom. He actually said that. So he's not saying that's not coming. He's just simply saying right now, it's not that way. But go on, verse 21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. In other words, cross that border right there and go into that city and there'll be a kingdom set up over there. Neither lo here or lo there. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. I said it's within you. So God's kingdom. So now we're talking about this dispensation. This dispensation, where we're at right now in the history of God's plan. God's kingdom is set up first in the hearts of men. And when he is invited in voluntarily, he transforms sinners into people who love their brother. And they become the transformational force of society. See, God wants to use us to be the salt of the earth, to be the salt of a society, to improve laws and so forth. He wants to use it. Yeah, fine. But we've got to not forget our first mission. That is the transformation of men, that they be converted and get a new nature. Yes. And renew their minds. Yes. To think right. Yes. Think right. Yes. Including, we are all from the same man, Adam. Yes. Am I preaching all right? Yes. Now, can I just shuck the corn a little bit? Yes. I don't know how many of you are going to like it, but I'm going to shuck it. One way to distinguish the biblical gospel from what today is referred to as the social gospel is that social gospel preaches structural reform that works in society from the outside in. Whereas the biblical gospel preaches the spiritual transformation of men's hearts that works in society from the inside out. People are trying to transform society without transformed lives. It'll never work. It will never work. Tell your neighbor it'll never work. And now tell your neighbor this. Hence, look at him in the face and say, hence, the first mission of the church is revealed. Some of you just crucified your own doctrine. Huh? We need to work to transform society. You can't when you don't have transformed people. When people have hate in their hearts, when their thinking is wrong, they need to be born again. You don't transform that person without the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the transformational power that takes a man who hates another brother to loves his brother. Say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. How is God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, how is it supposed to come to the earth in this dispensation? Amen. Can you see the role of the church? I said, can you see the role of the church? We have the transformational power through the gospel. Not we as humans, you realize. But we, through the gospel, through the good news of being born again and that old nature of hate being passed away, and you get the nature of the love of God on the inside of you. Until you have the love of God on the inside of you, you're going to hate people. They do you wrong. You say, well, you rascals, I know all about your group. I know all about, and you're going to be prejudiced. I've heard it on both sides. Get saved. Well, I am. Okay, then renew your mind. Because you're living in the flesh. Well, praise the Lord. The gospel is the transformational power, isn't it? Takes that old sinful, prideful, prejudiced, hateful nature out of a man, puts the new nature of love for his brother in there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus didn't really come, if you can handle it, to establish some sort of Christian order or society through legislation or social engineering or even through violence. Now, hold on. Some of you are thinking, wait, there should be a transformation. Yeah, hold on. Just hold on. Come on. You can't bring heaven down that way or the kingdom of God down that way. You have to have the king take up residence in people's hearts. And he does it through changed men. And the transformation starts first in the heart of a man, and then through that man's changed heart, he loves his brother, even if his brother treats him wrong. See, that's really what Martin Luther King did. There were injustices. I mean, the police were beating those marchers. They were spraying water. I don't mean to bring up bad memories, but spraying water cannons at them and so forth. And they were being peaceful. You understand? These are men that had, God had changed Martin Luther King's heart. He had changed these people's hearts. Amen. Amen. And even in the face of hatred toward them, they, Martin Luther kept on saying, and that's why I admire him so much. He kept saying, Pastor Debbie quoted one of the quotes. I can't quote it exactly right now. But through all the suffering I've suffered, something to this effect. Through all the suffering I've suffered, I could have taken two roads. I chose the high road. I chose the love road. You know what he's saying? He's just simply saying, this is what's going to transform this place. Amen. Amen. So praise God for the truth. So, are you still glad you came?
Yes.
Christ can only save the world when he lives in the hearts of men. Billy Graham made that statement. He can only save the world. I think I've got it pretty much close to the way he said it. He can only save the world when he is living in the hearts of men. His kingdom today is a spiritual kingdom. The way his kingdom comes to earth is through men who are in the kingdom. You realize people who know God have done more to transform society than anybody on the planet. I'm not saying that Christians should not be a part of transforming society. We're the salt of the earth, so no surprise that we would change culture. Isn't that right? But right on the other hand, we are the ones. It's really not us. It's the kingdom of God in us, the King in us, who has been invited voluntarily to take up his throne, and we have submitted ourselves to his lordship and his way of doing things. And he does it through us. So when I said that Jesus didn't establish some sort of Christian order or society through legislation or social engineering or even violence, but guess what? All that invited him into their hearts did through their changed lives that he changed. You realize through much of history, men have been greatly persecuted. I mean, if you aren't on the in group, I mean, you get put in places to live that were nothing, and you know, I mean, it was just, but see, we've seen through Jesus, after Jesus came, a great transformation of societies. Now, some still aren't, and I'm not saying America's perfect, you understand, but we're a long ways from where it used to be. I mean, honest people recognize that. Amen. Don't tune me out. Praise the Lord. We don't see Jesus or the apostles doing anything to set up a more just earthly government. They didn't promote any particular legislation. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong. You understand? I'm just simply saying that what they did, what Jesus and the apostles did, however, was promote the kingdom of God in men's hearts and change humanity and even human government forever by doing so. Amen. It enabled men to create a more just human government. You realize I'm not claiming that it's perfect, but it's more just. Amen. Than has ever existed on the earth. See, if you don't think so, you ought to study history a little bit. Kings that rule, they just off with people's heads because they're of the wrong group, and you know, it's all right. It's just true. Praise the Lord. The error of the church today is that they're trying to set up a more just system of government without preaching the need for repentance and turning to the King and the kingdom of God and his ruling in their hearts. Amen. They want to see men become more just and lovely towards one another when there has been no change of heart through the new birth and that new nature of love coming on the inside of them, giving them the capacity to do so. And then secondly, of course, the renewing of men's minds through the Word. Because men have a distorted view of really, I'll be honest with you today, there's even a distorted view of social justice today. Which I don't know why you have to put a word in front of justice. It's just justice. See, you're already off the rails whenever you start saying one kind or another for one group or another. All men are created equal. All men get justice. I know it's not popular. Amen. The most just society in the earth today is the church. True believers. Amen. Those that have received the kingdom of God and invited the king into the throne of their hearts. Amen. Praise the Lord. So it was Jesus' message and even the apostles' message. You read the apostle Paul addressing, I believe his name was Onesiphorus, if I remember right. I could be wrong. But he had been a slave and owned by another man and ran away. And Paul wrote a letter to the Onesimus, I think I'm saying his name right, owner, slave owner, and said, listen, and addressed the issue of slavery. Amen. They were against it. It's unscriptural. And their message eventually helped to free the slaves in the United States. If you read the founding fathers and how they began to realize, wait, man, slavery is not right. If you realize how they began to see that, one of the, I forget his name, was Witherspoon or somebody, he said, I'm realizing that none of the writers of the New Testament were slave owners. That's what got them began to thinking. Because it was like, something ain't right about this. You know what I'm talking about? So thank God for that. Are you still with me? Now, the message of Christ, Jesus' message of redemption, of the new nature, of loving your brother, and so forth and so on, it helped eventually to free the slaves. And it started dealing with a lot of issues. Women throughout history were basically considered property of men. You know. And they had very little value in ancient cultures. But what did the gospel do for women? It raised their value. Amen. Now, there's people that still have, prejudice against women. Or, you know, they always talk down about women and stuff. But see, the gospel gets into a man's heart. He'll change in that area. Isn't that right? Through Christ and His teaching, thousands of Christians have given their lives to help their neighbor. I always get humored by these nations when they're in trouble. They call America, and we send them all kinds of things, and missionaries go over there, and people send food and money, and then they hate us. Well, how's that working out for you? Amen. So his teachings really have made many people love their neighbor. It has helped many people. In fact, his people, God's people, are the ones that end up relieving people's poverty, caring for the sick. You know, most hospitals were started by the followers of Jesus, you know, orphanages. You go to these other nations and look at how much they give. In fact, you look at some people who are pushing redistribution of wealth the most, they're the ones that give the least. It's documented facts, folks. They're not givers. They consider themselves more compassionate. Well, if you're more compassionate, why is it that you give $200 a year and you make $1 million? Oh, thou great compassionate one. You want us to redistribute the wealth of America. We can tell you're not a real compassionate person yourself. You just want to take other people's money and give it to them. That's what you want to do. I'm just shucking the corn. I'm out of here right after this. Somebody likes it. Somebody doesn't like it. But many of these things that are these compassionate institutions and things that help the poor and help give people education that don't have it and, you know, help the sick and start up hospitals and free clinics and all that. A lot of these, they just come out of Christian people's hearts. Right? Some of you don't like it, but it's the truth. I said, it's the truth. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Because of the scripture here in Luke 17, the kingdom of God is within you. Can you see, therefore, what is the main mission of the church? Can you see that our assignment is to preach the gospel and get people's lives changed and get that old hateful nature out of them? Can you see that? Praise the Lord. There'll be a day Jesus will come and set up an earthly kingdom. And I'm telling you, it's going to be ruled with a rod of iron, the Bible says. Wickedness will be dealt with sternly. Injustices will be dealt with sternly. And oh, how I look forward to the day. How many of you are with me? Because injustice in our day is just a part of life. People not paying what they owe you, and people doing this wrong and that wrong, and prejudice against you and stuff like that. Those are just injustices. And all those things will be ruled and dealt with hard in the kingdom, in the thousand-year reign. I'm talking about, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. I mean, it's going to be like smack. Treat your brother that way. That's where the verse comes into play in the New Testament, that he that does not forgive his brother will not be forgiven. That's not for this dispensation of the church. We don't forgive to get forgiven. We forgive because we have been forgiven. But in the thousand-year reign, this is going to be one of the just laws of the thousand-year reign. You don't forgive, you don't get forgiven. Some of you are thinking about it. Hallelujah. Now, we said that the kingdom of God is set up in the heart of man. Let's look at Romans 14:17 here while we close this down. Romans 14:17 says something about the kingdom of God. There's more in it in the Bible about it than we could get to this morning. But Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The context here is, you know, whether we eat or drink, that makes us right with God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Notice that. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So if the kingdom of God begins within us, in the hearts of men, then that means we live right. What God says is right. And we live in peace. How many peace lovers do I have in here? You need to love peace. The Bible calls us peace lovers. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips they speak no guile. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Peace with who? Well, with his brother and sister. Let's get along. What do you say? Let's just make it a point that we're getting along. That we prefer one another. We love one another. We be like-minded in the fact we're both valuable in the eyes of God. We're equal in the eyes of God. You're not more inferior, or you're not inferior to me. I'm not superior to you, or vice versa. We're brothers. Amen. Not only are we brothers in Christ, but we're all from the same man, Adam. And so we all have the same blood running through our veins. Tell your neighbor. Besides, I said earlier, the man whose prejudice is not only in the flesh or carnal, but he's also inaccurate. Do a DNA test and see. Science proves he's inaccurate. He's just your other self. I mean, he's the split off the family tree back there somewhere. Some of you are nervous. You're waiting for this service to be over. I ain't done yet. Did I say that Christians should not be a part of transforming the society in better laws? No. I'm just simply saying we can't just jump to that and not bring people to conversion. There's got to be a change. There's got to be somebody get the love of God put in their heart. Loving their brother. Can you see what I'm talking about? I thank God for what Brother Martin Luther King did. But it was through his decision to love. That's the way he decided to go. Nelson Mandela did the same thing in South Africa. Amen. Do you realize people that push violence, they're working against their own cause? Let me ask you a question. You tell your child something to stop doing, and they go into their bedroom and tear their bedroom apart, throw stuff on the floor, break the lamp and do all that. Is that going to help their cause? is going to hinder their cause. Christians are peace-loving people. I said Christians are peace-loving people. Hallelujah. Amen. All the nervous ones, we're going to close right now. Praise God. We don't normally address these issues. In fact, well, I should take that back. Many of the things we preach, I've already addressed all these issues. But I just sense in my heart it'd be good to take a service and just hit the issue head on. And listen, there's more things that could be said. We can't get into everything. You realize that. But I'm just taking the 30,000-foot view right now. Praise the Lord.